Please turn to Acts chapter 25 as we consider God's word this morning. As Pastor Don Sampson mentioned, we have come almost to the very end of a long series on the book of Acts. We've been in this book since about May, and here we are. Next week will be the final sermon from the book of the Acts, Acts of the Holy Spirit through His church. And as you turn there to Acts chapter 25, verse 1, today what we're going to be looking at is this idea of how can we network? Networking is something we all do. How do we network well for profit, and how do we network in a way that can bring loss? So we'll consider that actually from this passage today about Festus and Paul and the religious leaders of Paul's day. So turning to Acts chapter 25, it's also on page 6 of your bulletin. We'll begin in verse 1. Please hear the word of God. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush him and kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I don't seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to their power. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Please pray with me. Father, we come this morning to not simply reason along with the text, but to be led by your Holy Spirit into a proper way of understanding you and ourselves and the world in which you've placed us. We ask your help in Christ's name. Amen. So I mentioned networking earlier as part of what this sermon is going to be about today. And when you hear networking, I wonder what you think of that word. I mean, we all do it. Networking is something we're constantly doing, because we're constantly in a web of social relationships. So it's just something that humans do. It doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be good. But it can go badly or it can go well. And when you hear social networking, you probably are thinking of lots of different social networks out there online, like Twitter or Facebook. And one that as you get older and maybe into later high school or college and you're about to look for a career, you might be invited to join LinkedIn. And LinkedIn is a social network where you can go on and you can put your resume, you can put all of your work experience, and then you can be invited or invite others to be a part of your social network. And then they can kind of vie for you and almost be like a reference for you for future jobs. So this is a great tool. It's really a great tool. I'm on it. It's a great way to simply network with other people as you're looking for a job. But of course, it can go badly too. Like we all know on these online networks, you can get strange messages sometimes. I just looked at mine yesterday and I had a few invites that I hadn't responded to. So I looked at them and was, okay, I know that person, I know that person. Who in the world is this lady? I've never met her in my life. How does she know me? Why have I been invited into her network? And what could I potentially say for her in reference for a future job? I don't know this person. And it makes you think about, why do people why would somebody, or why would I, ask someone else to be in my personal network? It might be dishonest of me, really, to click on her name and say, yeah, sure, you're a part of my network, and you can use my name as a reference for you in the future. It's a little bit dishonest. And of course, it can go a lot worse than that. But we can already see the seeds of how networking and social networking can be taken in the wrong direction, how dishonesty and a lack of integrity can mar networking. And we definitely see that in the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, the people of God are at a constant threat of networking with agendas, networking with people who have agendas that are not in line with God's agenda. We see that in Israel. We also see it just in the book of Luke, volume 1 of Luke's writings, and the book of Acts, which is volume 2 of Luke's writings. And in volume 1, we see the people of God, the Jewish nation. Jesus was Jewish. And they are networking with the Romans in such a way that they're seeking their own agenda apart from God's leading. And they come into collusion. And what happens? The ultimate act of injustice. Because they are seeking out their agendas and not God's agenda for them. God's people themselves, in collusion with this man-centered network of the Roman system, ended up crucifying their own Messiah. And that threat still stands for us today. And we even see it carrying on through the book of Acts and on into our present day. We have to be careful that as we network as the church and as individual Christians, we have to be aware that we can be networking for the agenda of the church, or we can get marred up in the agenda of nation and culture and party, which will only lead to us becoming syncretized and leading into dishonest, without integrity actions for God, which will ultimately not lead us to carrying out God's mission in his world, but instead, as we see in this passage today, as we're going to see, not carrying out God's mission. So let's begin. As we look at this, I want to look at two different points. The first one is if we network for party or nation or culture, then we will ultimately end up with loss. But if we network for the church's agenda, then we will ultimately have gain. So first, let's see what it looks like when the people of God are caught up in the agendas of the world. And what happens? Beginning in verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now who is Festus and what is this all about? Well, Festus is replacing Felix. If you have your Bibles open, verse 27 of chapter 24 reads, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So this is the governor of Judea, the person who's governing this general area in which Jerusalem is a part. And of course, the Jews in Jerusalem are the strongest network of leadership in the area. If you're coming into power as a governor for the Roman government, you definitely want to network with the Jews because they are the strongest party in this area. I mean, this is their land, sort of, and they rule over Jerusalem. They had a very interesting relationship with Rome. Now, Felix wanted to do a favor for the Jews, so he left this Paul guy in prison. And then as Festus comes on, what does he do? After only 3 days in office, Festus is going to network with the Jews in Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is on the sea. It's actually on the Mediterranean Sea. And the reason he goes up to Jerusalem is because from the sea, you actually go up all of these hills to actually get where Jerusalem is. Caesarea is a huge city. Herod the Great really made it an amazing city. He actually brought spring water in from miles and miles away just so he could have a pool of spring water in Caesarea for him to swim in, but the pool of spring water was in the midst of the seawater. So he could get out of the spring water and get in the seawater, get out of the seawater, back in the spring water. Just very rich. So the Roman government has made this an important city, Caesarea. Now this governor is going out to meet with the Jews, to network with them. And what happens? Verse 2, the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him. They urged Festus, that is. So immediately they're getting to their agenda. And what is the agenda of these religious leaders? Verse 3, they were asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem. Ah, when you network, part of it is that you're going to receive favor from this other party, whether it's an individual or a group that you're networking with. You want to receive some sort of favor. So the Jews are networking with the Romans and asking for a favor. And what do they want? They want him to bring Paul to Jerusalem. And we're told why by the writer Luke, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. So the Jews are involved in making plans, in forming alliances, not in order to further the mission of God, but they're forming alliances that go directly against the very purpose for which they were formed as a nation, to do the acts of injustice, to acts that lack integrity. They're going to kill a man who, as we read later, had done nothing wrong. They couldn't substantiate their claims that he had committed any crime. And as we said earlier, this has happened again and again and again. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Because what I want us to see is that the religious leaders are being presented to us by Luke as covenantally unfaithful. People who are not responding to God's calling upon their lives in the way that they ought to. Just like the pre-exilic community in Israel. That is, the people who were sent into exile for their sins earlier in Israel's history, hundreds of years earlier. So Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not my own, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Rome, it says here, Egypt, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. See, this is the same sort of behavior that the covenantally unfaithful people of God during the time of the exile were involved in, that the Jews in Paul's day were involved in against Jesus and now against Paul. They are forming an alliance with another nation to gain the favor that they need to continue their agenda, which at this point is godless. Do you see? And the more that they get caught up with using Rome for the favor that they can give, which is a godless agenda as well, it only gets worse for these religious leaders and for the Jews of this time. Now, Festus shows some integrity, though. In verse 4, he replies that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and he says, so if you have anything to say, bring him to Jerusalem, to Caesarea, and I will judge things there. But later we see, through the fruit of Festus's work, what's really going on in his heart, because in verse 9, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go to Jerusalem to be tried by me? Festus now is seeking to do that favor. Festus is getting caught up in this ungodly networking, this ungodly agenda of the Jews, and he, as this political ruler, is seeking to establish his position and his power. And yeah, I'll do them a favor, but not with reference to God, without reference to Christ. All of this networking, all of these different agendas coming together do not lead to good things. They don't lead to the mission of God being fulfilled. They don't lead to God's agenda for his creation taking place. So we see this is a very dark spot in the history of God's people, really. The Jews at this point are not accepting the Messiah, and apart from God's counsel, seeking alliances with the world powers in order to accomplish ungodly ends. And this is always a threat to the people of God. This is always a threat for us. Always something that we need to be aware of, awake to the potential of forming alliances with those because we believe that their favor can promote the people of God's agenda. We have to be careful. I mean, we're especially aware of this when we think about politics this past week. Like you, I went out this week with Dorothy and we voted Washington Reed Elementary School. The lines were a lot smaller than when we were voting for the president. And, you know, it was very nice. We just got in, got out. And on the way out, there are people out there, you know, that had been handing out ballots if you wanted to know what the ballot was for the Democrats or for the Republicans. And I said to Dorothy, I wonder if they can peg us. You know, like, can they tell who we voted for as we're walking out just by looking at our clothes or the way we walk or something like that? And then, you know, I wonder if they had seen a cross, my cross on my necklace, if they had seen that, who would they have thought that I had voted for? You know, would it be for that I would have voted for the Democrats? Would it have been that I would have voted for the Republicans? Well, the danger is that as one of the people of God, I am concerned that the people of God can be so enmeshed in one party or another that we would be so quickly identified. And it's not wrong to be a part of and pro Democratic Party. It's not a problem to be part of and pro Republican Party. You have to know why you stand there. You have to know why you believe that you should be before God promoting this party. But the problem is when we look to those parties and think that through us colluding with them and being a part of their agenda, that we will receive the favor that they can give that would promote the mission of the church. The Republican Party, the Democrat Party, and any other party is not the church. And their agenda is not ultimately the church's. And the favor that they can confer to the church is not what will ultimately carry forward the mission of God. And we will become syncretized if we get into a mentality where we think we have to go to Rome or some political party to do us favors for God's mission to be accomplished. We would make the same mistake that the Jews in Isaiah's day made and the Jews in Jesus' day made. We have to make that distinction, and we have to be careful that we do not think that our favor that we need to have things go forward well rests in any political party. Our favor, the word in Greek, charis, it's literally grace. Festus decided to give a grace to the Jews. Our grace, our favor, where does it come from? The favor that we need to promote the mission of God, the favor that we need to carry the church's agenda forward, we have already received from God. We do not need any political party to further our mission. The church has the grace already provided through the limitlessly good Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has been crucified and raised and by his Spirit energizes his people, gives us the ability to carry out our mission as forgiven sinners who are making known the grace of God. That is where our favor comes from. The kingdom of heaven coming to earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we will accomplish our mission. But maybe politics isn't your thing. Sports can do it too. I knew a guy who was so enmeshed in the agenda of the Redskins that when the Redskins won, the man's emotional life was off the charts, happy. And when they lost, you didn't want to be around him, especially if you were family. Again, it's not just politics we're talking about. It's about anyone and their agenda and their and what they're doing and staking our hopes in life upon them for the favor they can give us. Sports. For us and our children, we may stake our hopes too much on what sort of favor that sports can give to our families and our kids. You've heard about people who start their kids off in sports quite early in order to get them to get a scholarship into college or something like that. But we have to be careful not to become a people who think that sports can give us a favor that we are called upon as Christians to fulfill our calling. We don't need sports. We don't need political parties to accomplish the mission God's given us. We only need Jesus Christ, who's died and has been raised and ascended to the right hand of the Father and is pouring his Spirit upon us to accomplish his mission. But there's also good news. There's good news because we see that in this text, Paul, who is pulling for the agenda of the church, has profit and not loss as he is pulling for the agenda of the church. You see, Paul, he has all these people surrounding him, and he argues, I haven't done anything against the Jews or the temple. I haven't done anything against Caesar, which is a new addition. We haven't seen anybody say that yet in the book of Acts. So we know something's coming, a little bit of foreshadowing. Caesar, geez, he's the king of the world practically. You haven't done anything against Caesar, okay. And then Festus invites him to come to Jerusalem. And Paul, because he's pulling for the agenda of the church, and because he has the mind of Christ and can see through it, he sees another opportunity and he says, you know what? Nothing that they've said, this is worded in such a way that it's almost like an accusation against Festus. You know that everything that the Jews have said against me so far haven't been substantiated. There's nothing to their argument against me. And anyways, I ought to be tried here before the Roman tribunal, not the Jerusalem tribunal. But as a Roman citizen, I'd like to appeal, I'd like to make use of my right to appeal to Caesar. This one was not a part of these groups' thinking process. They hadn't seen this one coming. And so Festus, when he's, whoa, you'd like to go to Caesar, he has to go and he has to talk with his counselors and they say, yeah, this is truly his right as a Roman citizen. He can go to Caesar. So he comes back out. To Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you will go. And now the gospel message is taken beyond not just Judea and Samaria, but practically to the ends of the earth as far as they understood the world in that day. Rome was practically there at the edge. And so what we see going on here with Paul is quite interesting. When I said that he's making an accusation to Festus, here's where you see it. He says in verse 11, about halfway through, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. Again, this verb that he's using is based on the word favor. It's like he's saying, no one can give me up to them is like saying, no one can use me as a pawn in their agenda to further their ends. I'm not going to become a favor for you. He's literally showing, he's kind of seeing, he's perceiving their godless agendas that's seeking injustice, and he's seeing through it, and he's saying, nope, but guess what? I'm going to go to Rome because I am a Roman citizen. I'd like to speak to Nero about this. Nero was the emperor at the time. And so he does. And what I want us to see is that because Paul isn't caught up in the networks and the agendas of men in temporary places of power and in shifting fortunes, but Paul's mind and his eyes and his ears are open to the kingdom of heaven, which is forever and is forever powerful and eternally significant, he is able to have a perspective on these groups and their colluding that others had not seen. Vistas are open to Paul. He's able to say, I would like to take the gospel to Rome. As a matter of fact, Jesus has told me that I won't die in Jerusalem, but that I'm going to go to Rome to bear witness. And so because I know the word of Christ, I am able to see beyond the agenda that these people are presenting and see an agenda that will promote the mission of the church, that will take the message to Rome and bring health and healing and life to people who need it in Rome. That's what Paul sees. And it goes for us too. As those who have believed in the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit and have been given a perspective that those caught up in the networks of this world do not have. It is an eternal perspective. It is a perspective that knows that we have access to power and grace that is unfathomable. And so as we approach decision-making in life, as we are networking with all kinds of people, we ought to keep before our eyes not the earth, as Paul says in Colossians, but heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and who is able to give us new options that other people aren't even seeing, and that will only end up bringing blessing to the world. But what I also want us to see is that Paul is right here in the midst of a very broken political system, right, with Rome. Broken political system. Nero is the emperor. If you know anything about Nero, this is a broken system. He's also in the midst, as a Jew, of a broken religious system. They're not following in the path that God was laying out for them. He's in the midst of broken systems, and we are too. Whether you're at your job as a military or a contractor or a nurse or any other various jobs that people have here, you're a part of different systems and networks that are broken. And first of all, we need to accept that, learn to live within the grayness of it as Christians. It's not going to be black and white. You will never find a church or a company or a nation that doesn't have problems. But what Paul does is he lives within that system in such a way that he effectively still promotes the agenda of God. He still promotes the agenda of the church. So for you, how can you, in the place that you are, move things forward toward the path of honesty and integrity and humility in the places that God has put you? How can you promote the glory of God, the glory of Christ's name, in some small fashion in the midst of broken systems that we're all a part of? And also to come back to the point before that, I do want to mention this idea of vistas, new vistas being open. What is the main network that we are a part of as people who live in the United States? Well, there's something that's known as the American dream. The American dream is to have the white picket fence and the nice house, and having all the toys, the most toys, when you die. And again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But let's not become too caught up in that agenda and think that that's where we will gain our favor. And that's what we need most in order for the church's mission to move forward, in order for humanity's mission to move forward, for that's what the church is about. And finally, I want us to see that the grace of God means that we can take action on God's word. We often think of grace in a very passive way, but Paul, knowing that earlier when he was in prison and Jesus said, hey, you're not going to die in Jerusalem, don't worry, you're going to Rome. Paul didn't just wait and lay back and say, well, I will get there somehow. No, he saw an opportunity and wisely tried to live out the word of God in that situation. He said, wait, I have appealed to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. He said, to Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you will go. Wow, that worked. I am going to Rome. Jesus' word is right. So you can take action on the word of God. The grace of God is a call to now take action for what is right and good in the world. But, you know, Paul wasn't perfect. No, he said he was the chief of sinners, and he could have made a bad move at this point, right? He could have actually been like, okay, I'll just go to Jerusalem because, you know, I'm a Christian and I'll just accept, you know, floggings and persecutions and all that. So he could have made a decision to not follow the word of God well here and not take hold of that opportunity. But the grace of God is evident because no matter what, Jesus was right and his word was going to come true. And even if Paul hadn't made the right decision in that time, he was going to end up in Rome eventually. So for you and I, we need to know that the word of God is given to us as a guide to guide us forward in our decision making day to day, and that we ought to not just think of grace as something that we receive passively and we're absolutely passive in the whole operation of Christianity, but that God is putting us in the midst of political systems and work systems and just social relationships in which he wants us to take action on the word of God by the Holy Spirit to bring about positive change for the agenda of the church. When I think about working for somebody's agenda that is only promoting bad, I think of myself back in high school. I unknowingly was actually promoting a bad agenda when I became a telemarketer for Toys for Tots one Christmas. That's right, I was a telemarketer. I may have called you. And, you know, it was really kind of interesting because you've got like dozens and dozens of people in a room, all of them making calls at the same time and different people coming up on the screen. I had one woman accuse me of being a communist. Had a lot of interesting conversations while I was doing it. But I was getting a paycheck. My parents were happy with me. Everybody was happy with what I was doing. I had a job. You know, it was great. But unbeknownst to me, I was promoting criminal activity. This wasn't actually a Toys for Tots nonprofit, but they were criminals who had set up a false nonprofit for profit, for their own profit, and not for tots. So, you know, when we found out, it was just kind of sudden. You're not coming into work tomorrow because this place doesn't exist anymore. But the point is that I was involved in this system. I was getting paychecks. I was going fine. Everybody was happy. And meanwhile, the agenda I was serving was completely false. It was coming to an end, and it was basically loss at the end of the day. That's going on in the world. There is a lot of deception, and we can be caught up in it just as easily as anybody else. We have to be aware, first of all, that our favor that we receive does not come from any human system, but out from the throne of God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the favor that we need to carry forward the mission of God. So focus on Christ. Focus on the intentions of the kingdom of God for the renewal of creation, for the flourishing of creation. And what does that mean? How is this structure supposed to function? What ought a military or a political or a nursing structure, what ought that to look like? And this week, try to find one small thing you can do in the midst of a broken system, just one, that will promote integrity, honesty, the mission of Christ in that system. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would convict us not only of what we ought to do, but that you convict us, Father. Convict us of the grace and the love that you have for us, even if we fail. Lord, we know that ultimately your mission isn't even dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon Jesus, who is our righteousness, who is our goodness. We know that you will do it, Lord. Help us, as our brother Aaron prayed, to wait upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.